Well, there's a story that's told of a Christian lady that had to do a lot of traveling for her business. So naturally, she did a lot of flying. Flying made her extremely nervous, so she always took her Bible with her and would read it and would help her to relax on these long flights. One time she was sitting next to this gentleman, and when he saw her take out her Bible, he gave a chuckle and smirked and sneered and, you know, went back to what he was doing. After a while, he turned to her and asked, "You don't really believe all the stuff that's in there, do you?" The lady replied, "Of course I do. It's the Bible." He said, "Well, what about that guy that was swallowed by the whale?" She replied, "Oh, Jonah, yes, I believe it. It's in the Bible." He asked, "Well, how do you suppose he survived all that time inside the whale?" Lady said, "Well, I don't know. I guess when I get to heaven, I'll ask him." "But what if he isn't in heaven?" the man asked sarcastically. "Then you can ask him," the lady replied. I want to start off talking about this miracle of Jonah being swallowed alive, living inside a great fish for 3 days. Of all the miracles of the Bible, this is perhaps the one that gets the most ridicule. In 409 AD, Augustine wrote, "The last question proposed is concerning Jonah, a standing subject of ridicule among the pagans. What are we to believe concerning Jonah, who is said to have been 3 days and three nights in a whale's belly? The thing is utterly improbable and incredible that a man swallowed with his clothes on should have existed inside of a fish. Questions such as these I have seen discussed by the pagans amidst loud laughter and with great scorn." That's in 409. Even some people today who say they believe that God created the world in 7 days and they believe that Jesus rose bodily from the dead say that this story of Jonah is just a parable. It's just an allegory. It's just a myth. See, somehow it's easier for God to create the world and raise the dead than to preserve a man alive for 3 days in the belly of a fish. Well, there's even several well-documented accounts of whalers in the 1800s who survived such things. There was one of a man who fell in and was swallowed by a sperm whale while he was whaling. Then the whale got away. The next day, that same boat found that same whale, was able to kill it. When they cut open the whale, they found their shipmate alive inside. Came back to full health, hunting on the whale ship again. Someone once asked Dr. Jay Kessler, former president of Youth for Christ International and president of Taylor University, if he believed that God can make a fish big enough to swallow a man. Dr. Kessler replied, "Let me tell you, I not only believe he can make such a fish, but the God who made the sun, the moon, and the stars, if he wanted to, could have air-conditioned and carpeted that fish." But so what, right? God can do and will do whatever, however, whyever, whenever he wants to. Nothing is impossible with God. The greatest advocate for the truth of the miracle of Jonah is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus refers to Jonah being in the belly of the whale of great fish in Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 38. Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 38. The scripture says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish for you to give us a sign.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" The one and only person who could never lie, the second person of the Trinity, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, said Jonah was in the whale 3 days and three nights. Jesus used the great truth of the reality of the sign of the prophet of Jonah to show the truth of the reality of his death and resurrection and 3 days in the grave. The God over all time, since since 700 years prior to Jesus' incarnation on the earth, set this picture, this sign, the sign of Jesus' death and resurrection in the sign of Jonah being swallowed by that great fish. See, this isn't a fish story. It's a redemption story. See, the main point of the miracle of Jonah and the great fish can be lost if all it's about is God's ability to create a fish that can swallow a man whole and keep him alive for 3 days. The main point of the miracle is not for God to show his power and ingenuity over his creation. That is very easy for God. No, the main point is to show that he, our God, is a God of love, the God of salvation, the God of relentless pursuing grace, the God of hope, the God of second chances, the God who comes after us, even when we're trying to get away from him. Well, I came across this illustration about Chippy the parakeet. Chippy was this happy little bird, sitting on his little perch and singing every day and swinging to his little heart's content. One day, Chippy's owner took the initiative to clean out the cage. She took off the attachment from the end of the vacuum hose and stuck it in the cage to remove the sediment from the bottom. Just then, the phone rang. You can guess, she turned to pick up the phone, and barely had she said hello when, swap, Chippy got sucked into the vacuum. As you can imagine, the bird owner gasped, dropped the phone, turned off the vacuum, ripped open the bag. Inside there lay Chippy, alive, but stunned by the trauma. The bird was covered in all that terrible grit and grime that fills vacuum bags. So the owner did the only thing that she could think of. So she grabbed him and raced into the bathroom and turned on the faucet and held Chippy under the running water. Then realizing that poor Chippy was soaked and shivering cold, she did the only thing that a good bird owner would do, and she reached over and grabbed her hair dryer and blasted little Chippy dry with the hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. And a couple days after that experience, she was asked how the bird was doing. She said, well, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. It's no wonder, right? One minute, you're just swinging and singing, and before you know it, he got sucked in, washed up, and blown over. Life does that, doesn't it? One minute, you're singing and swinging, and the next minute, life sucks you in and blows you over. Just like it did little Chippy. Have you ever found yourself just sitting there and staring and wondering, how did I ever get here? Sometimes our lives leaves us just sitting and staring. A job you thought was going to provide for you and your family and your future suddenly runs into financial troubles and you're let go. And there you are, sitting on your couch, wondering, how did I get here? What do I do now? A woman from the divorce care video so powerfully tells about the moment of her life where she's sitting alone on a riverbank in Gary, Indiana, and she's thinking to herself, my husband's gone. I'm working long hours as a waitress at Longhorn Steakhouse. I have an 18-month-old child at home. I'm alone. I'm afraid. How did I get here? I've been to far too many funerals where the family is sitting in the pew in the church and asking themselves, how did I get here? This wasn't supposed to happen. I've looked into the eyes of scared and shocked teenager who was caught stealing and spent the night in jail, saying to himself, how did I get here? What have I done? Now what am I going to do? Most of us have had those moments in life when we're sucked in and washed up and blown over and your song has turned into a blank stare and you're just sitting there, exhausted, crushed by the weight of your circumstance, just sitting there and staring and wondering, how did I ever get here? Where is God at moments like that? Has he caught the last train for the coast? You know, has he abandoned you and forsaken you? Whether your difficult life circumstance is your fault or it's something that's happened to you, where is God? See, the book of Jonah tells us an important truth. God's not forsaken you. God's not given up on you. He's actually pursuing you. He's running towards you. God doesn't disappear in our difficult times, but rather He shows up in amazing ways and comforting ways and powerful ways. When we left Jonah last week, he was running from God. He didn't want to face the challenging, difficult circumstance that was confronting him, so he ran. He thought that God would just abandon him like he was trying to abandon God. But guess what? God does not work that way. He thought that if he would be tossed into the sea, the sailors would be safe and then it would just be all over for him. But sometimes God has other plans. Jonah 1:17 says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Shocked, stunned, silent, Jonah went from honored prophet to fear and darkness of the great fish's belly. He was amazingly still alive, protected by God in the most miraculous way. He had tried to run from God, but God didn't let him get away. No matter how bad we mess up our lives, no matter how bad of a circumstance we find ourselves in, God is going to be there to help us, to love us, to save us. When Jonah had his "how did I get here" moment, where was he? He was scared in the belly of a fish, and he was safe in the care of God. When we have our "how did I get here" moments, where are we? When we're in the midst of terrible, difficult life circumstances, where are we? We're safe in the care of our Father. This is the lesson from the miracle of Jonah and the great fish. As believers, even if we run from God, God has not run away from us. As our quote from our sermon in a sentence says, "There are 1,000 steps between you and God. God will take 999 of them, just leaving the last one for you." Maybe today is your day to take that step back towards God. Now let's look at Jonah's response to God's miracle, his psalm to God. We see that God has to teach us about how we can respond when we're in the midst of difficult circumstances. If you're not there already, please turn in your scriptures to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah is a minor prophet there in the back of your Old Testament. The scripture says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountain. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord.' And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." Father, now, in this sermon, may your words, your thoughts, your truth penetrate our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to see 5 things that Jonah did as he turned back to God. The first thing we see that Jonah did was he prayed. Jonah prayed from the belly of the fish. He cried out to the Lord. Jonah said that he cried out in his distress. How bad was his distress? Jonah's distress is described as crying out from the belly of Sheol. Sheol refers to the place of the dead. It's sometimes translated the grave. The symbolism here is not Jonah saying that he was buried, but that he was near death. This terrifying ordeal that Jonah experienced had put him on death's very door. It's from this most desperate place that Jonah calls out to God. The very natural spiritual response of any Christian experiencing such a difficult life circumstance would be to pray. As a matter of fact, the vast majority of all people, Christians or not, pray at moments of great fear and potential harm. We have a modern day proverb that teaches this same truth. It says there are no atheists in foxholes. When under extreme stress, fear, or uncertainty, such as warfare, all people will believe in or hope in God. There's something within each of us that just knows that there is a God and this God cares for us. As Christians, we're pretty good at crying out to God when we are distressed. And that's a good thing. God, our Father, wants us to call out to Him when life is hard. God wants us to come to Him when life is overwhelming. How does verse 2 describe Jonah's response to God? It says that God answered him and heard his voice. See, folks, God wants us to call out to Him, to cry out to Him, to pour out our hearts to Him when we face life difficulties. He's not waiting with some judgmental look and wagging His finger. Hey, you got yourself into this mess, Jonah. How'd you like it now? Right? He doesn't have his hands crossed with this scowl on his face. No, He answers us. He hears our cries. He loves us. He's our Father. He cares for us. God delights in helping His children. And we need to regularly come to Him in the bad times for help and in the good times with praise. One of the most amazing things about Jonah's prayer is that many of the phrases and verses are connected to the book of Psalms. See, Jonah was a good believer. He knew his Bible. When it came time for him to call out to the Lord, like so many do in the Psalms, his heart reflected back to the words that he had read and he had taught, that he had memorized. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks." Jonah's heart was filled with Scripture. And out of the abundance of his heart, he reached out to God in this time of trouble. So the challenge comes to us. What comes out of the abundance of our hearts when we're in trouble? What overflows from our hearts? What's overflowing? What's in our hearts will come out through our words and actions, especially in hard times. See, when life bumps into you, what comes out? Does Jesus spill out? Does His word flow out from a heart that is founded upon God's word? Jonah's prayer was full of the abundance of his heart. Jonah's prayer was full of God's holy word. What we need to do is we need to get God's word into our life now so that when those hard times come, it can flow out of the abundance of our heart. The next thing we see about Jonah is that he was honest with God. The next step on our way back to God is to be honest. One of the hardest things to do in life is to be honest, especially to be honest with ourselves. Self-deception is so real and so easy to do. Jonah saw that all that had happened to him was God's work in his life. Look again at the beginning there of verse 3, where it says, "For you cast me into the deep." The storm wasn't a natural occurrence. Jonah knew it. The great fish wasn't a coincidence. Jonah knew it. And even being thrown into the sea by the sailors wasn't a coincidence. Jonah knew it. Jonah acknowledges that God is pursuing him. God is the one taking the action. I'm sure this wasn't the only prayer that Jonah prayed while he was in the belly of the fish. His prayers could probably fill volumes. This one prayer that Jonah includes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in his book, perhaps he includes it because it's his concluding prayer. of his time in the fish. The point is that Jonah probably prayed many prayers of repentance and confession that helped bring him to evaluate himself and his circumstances and come to understand God. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. See, it's easy to deceive ourselves and to blame God for our situation. It's his fault. It's easy to deceive ourselves and to totally discount God in our circumstances and just dismiss him altogether. In every situation, good and bad, we need to be honest. Honest with ourselves and to see God's hand at work. Now, oftentimes, an honest perspective is hard to get on our own. We need to get help from a godly friend to guide us, to help us, to honestly evaluate and to figure out what is God doing? What does God want me to do? How can I honestly evaluate the situation? In the difficulties of life, get the help you need so that you can see the situation clearly from God's point of view, from God's word, and to be honest with yourself. Perhaps today that's the challenge you need, to seek an honest evaluation of a circumstance you're in. The next step Jonah took was to be humble. Jonah continues to graphically describe his near-drowning experience. It's picturesque, it's powerful, starting there at verse 5, where it says, the waters closed over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountain. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. See, Jonah here is hopeless. He's engulfed by the water. He's nearing the bottom of the sea at the roots of the mountain. Seaweed is wrapping around his head. It's real trouble. And again, he alludes to the fact that he's on death's doorstep, thinking he's about to die. In the midst of going down, as his life is fading away, what does Jonah do? He remembered the Lord, and he prayed to him, and God brought up his life from the pit. See, the choice comes to our life in moments of decisions. Do I hold tenaciously onto my way, or do I go God's way? But following God's way requires humility. It requires us to say that God knows better than I do. That God's plan, no matter how difficult, no matter how unreasonable it might seem to us, is the right path. It requires us to remember the Lord. See, pride is one of the root sins of our lives. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Jonah ran from God because he thought he knew better than God. Jonah ran from God because he thought his plans were smarter and wiser. His desires were the best. Took a terrible storm, near drowning experience, being swallowed by a great fish to humble him, to break his pride, to accept God's plan, to come back to God. What will it take for us to come back to God? What will it take for us to be humble and to break our pride and to accept God's plan for our life? Humility is so important. And preserving a growing relationship with Christ, so important. Perhaps you know that song by Frank Sinatra, right? I did it my way. The song concludes with these words. For what is a man that he is God, if not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. Did you hear that? Not the words of one who kneels. No humility. I did it my way. Perhaps it would be best if we said, that let the record show I took the blows, and by his words, I became a man who kneels. And I did my best to do it God's way. Humility. May it be true of us. Honesty with humility leads to hope. Through all of this, Jonah is now prepared to make real statements of true and tested hope. Yet while he's still in the belly of the great fish, he says in verse 4, I shall again look upon your holy temple. He says in verse 8, to turn it to the positive, he says that he pays no regard to vain idols, but has put his hope in the steadfast love of God. In verse 9, he says, I will sacrifice to you. The Lord is my salvation. Jonah in the belly of this great fish had hope. Hope is a word we regularly use to mean something that might happen or might not happen. We're not sure if it will. The word hope in the Bible is not used that way. Hope means anticipation. Hope is the eager expectation of a future reality. The Bible calls the second coming of Christ a blessed hope. It's not hope that, well, maybe he'll come and maybe he won't come. No, biblical hope is anticipation. We anticipate, we hope, anticipating the return of Christ. Biblical hope is the eager expectation of a future reality. And that's where Jonah is here. He has biblical hope. He's in the midst of the worst circumstance of his life. And yet he says, yet again, I will look on God's holy temple. He says that his hope is in the steadfast love of God, that he knows that salvation belongs to the Lord. Even in the midst of the worst stuff of our lives, we can have biblical hope in God. We can have the full assurance that God is alive and working, that God is powerful and real. He's in control and he's our sovereign. No matter how hard the circumstance, when the tears are flowing and the questions are rising, we can have hope. We can have an eager expectation that God is still God and he is still working out his plan. The last step we see Jonah take on his way back to God is to be thankful. Listen to the last verse of Jonah's prayer in verse 9. It says, but I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Did you notice what Jonah is thankful for? Please notice. He's not thankful for the circumstance. He's not jumping up and down all happy that he's in a whale's digestion system. You know, he's not singing happy songs in the midst of the hardest, most fearful circumstance of his life. It'd be weird to say, hey, I went to my doctor today. And isn't this exciting? I have cancer. I had a great day today. My brand new car I got last week. I totaled it. Isn't that great? What a beautiful day today. So beautiful. I failed my final exam. That's fake. That's not real. That's not real thanksgiving. That's not Jonah's thanksgiving. What is Jonah thankful for? His thanksgiving isn't based in his circumstance. His thanksgiving is based in his God. Our thankfulness isn't based on our circumstance. It is based on the reality of who our God is. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We can be thankful in the midst of the hardest times of our lives. Because we have a God who is faithful. We have a God that is real, that's substantive. We have a God who comforts us, who strengthens us, who heals us. We have a God of steadfast love. We have a God of relentless grace and second chances. We can be thankful because Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. All the sufferings, all the hardships, all the heartaches, all the turmoil, and even all the good times find their ultimate meaning and significance in Christ alone in our lives. You see, without Christ, it is spiritually impossible to find hope and thankfulness in the midst of life's difficult circumstances. Put your trust in the only one who gives us hope and thankfulness in every circumstance. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Well, in her book, Unbroken by Laura Hildebrandt, she tells a story of the Olympic runner, World War II POW survivor, Louis Zamperini. As a young teenager living in Southern California, Louis was better known for causing trouble. Thieving was his hobby, especially for food. Louis was often in trouble at school and brawling, cared nothing about getting good grades. His poor Italian immigrant parents worried about him and tried to reel him in. Aware of his inadequacies, Louis tried to make up by scrubbing the kitchen floor and overhauling the engine of the family sedan and giving away the goods that he had stolen. Hildebrandt wrote, Louis would give away anything, whether it was his or not. Louis's older brother, Pete, tried to reform him by getting Louis to run track, but even that seemed to fail. One day, Louis got so angry that he decided to run away. His parents pleaded with him to stay, but he refused. They sent him off as lovingly as they knew how. Louis's mother made him a sandwich. His father held out from his hand $2, a great deal of money for the family at that time. Louis took the gifts and left. He and a friend hitchhiked to Los Angeles and then jumped a train and headed north. Running away was not the adventure Louis had hoped for. They barely escaped an oven-like boxcar in which they had been locked in. They were caught and forced at gunpoint to leave a train while it was moving. They had to walk for several days and wound up sitting on the ground in a rail yard, filthy and bruised and sunburned and wet, sharing a can of stolen beans. And then a train goes by. Louis could see the passengers sitting comfortably inside. He recalls, I saw beautiful white tablecloths, crystal on the table, and food, and people laughing and enjoying themselves and eating. And I was sitting there shivering, eating a miserable can of beans. Louis remembered the money in his father's hands and the fear in his mother's eyes as she offered him a sandwich. And he stood up and headed home. Louis remembered and he went home. He remembered and he went home. See, maybe today is your day to remember and to come home, to remember the Lord, to remember his love and his care, to remember his sacrifice for you, to remember his faithfulness, to remember his relentless grace, his steadfast love, and his ever offer of second chances. Maybe today's your day to remember him and to come home, to come back to your Father. Just take that one step, and he'll be right there waiting for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this book of Jonah and the challenges it gives us in our lives. We thank you for you. We remember you. We remember your love as Jonah did as he was sinking in that water in the most difficult circumstance of his life. He remembered you. We remember you, your love and your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. You're the God of second chances, and we thank you so much. Lord, maybe right now in this room, there's somebody that's praying to you right now, taking that step back. Do it right now. If you've been running away from God, if you've been holding out from God, remember him and take that one step. And as you turn in prayer, honest humility with hope and thanksgiving, guess what? You take that turn. God is right there waiting for you. We thank you for that truth. We count on it and believe it. In Jesus' name, amen.